Good evening. Please turn to page 811 of the Black Pew Bibles. Tonight we're going to study Matthew 6:5 and read it along with me. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And one more time. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." We're going to study this passage by asking three questions to make sure we understand Jesus' words here. What is prayer? Who are the hypocrites? And what are their rewards? And then we'll turn to look at three points of application from this passage. But I think tying together both the questions and the three points of application is this theme that comes out of Matthew 6:5, that we should glorify God alone, including through our prayers. Once more, that we should glorify God alone, including through our prayers. Let's turn to our first question. What is prayer? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this exact question, question 98, and answers it this way. "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." The children's version of the New City Catechism, which is one I'm more familiar with, says prayer is this. It's pouring out our hearts to God. The key point from both of these definitions is that real prayer is directed to God. Laying out our requests, fears, thanks, praises, desires, concerns, sorrows, and confessions to God is a vital part of following him and knowing him. Prayer is essential for our spiritual well-being as a means through which we grow in love of God and love of our neighbors. One 19th century pastor expressed the importance of prayer like this: "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." Prayer to God puts us as humans in the right relationship with God, one of intimacy where we can share our innermost selves, but also humility, recognizing that we are children speaking with our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to our second question. Who are the hypocrites? They're people who, like actors, which is what the Greek word hypocrite means, are playing a role for an audience. The problem Jesus identifies is that the hypocrites here are not actually praying to God. Instead, they are play-acting, that they are speaking to God, but actually, in fact, are praying, quote, "so that they may be seen by others." The hypocrites want to be the star of their own prayers. When they say amen, they want applause from the crowd and maybe an Oscar nomination for best prayer. While presenting themselves publicly as if their prayers are a means to glorify God and honor him, in fact, on the inside, the hypocrites are seeking glory for themselves instead of God. They are substituting what is rightfully God's honor for their own. Hypocritical prayers are not a new problem, and they've never been acceptable to God. For example, the book of Isaiah addresses a situation in which God's people were praying to God while allowing injustice and oppression to run rampant. God says to them through the prophet Isaiah, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." The essential point is this: there is no room for hypocrisy with God. As 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God knows all, including our hearts and our motivations. More than anyone else in our lives, we can talk honestly with God because he knows us better than we know ourselves. The fact that we as humans are capable of twisting even prayer to be self-glorifying rather than God-glorifying is a testament to how natural and tempting it is for us to substitute ourselves for God. It's an example of how easily we desire those we come in contact with at school or work, even at church, to praise and indeed worship us. This is a core spiritual problem for all of us, because we cannot simultaneously try to win the worship of those around us, like the hypocrites in Matthew 6:5, while also affirming that God alone is worthy of all worship. Paul asks in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And just even a few verses later in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Our attempts to win worship for ourselves, as if we were gods, is nothing less than rebellion against the one true God. It's a rebellion that deserves judgment. The good news of the Bible, though, is that rather than condemn us, God is merciful to us. He sent his Son to take the judgment that we deserved on himself, so that anyone who would put his faith in him can be forgiven and reconciled with God, no longer futilely vying against God for honor, but lovingly adopted as God's sons and daughters. Let's turn to our third question, which is, what are the rewards the hypocrites receive? In short, the hypocrites get exactly what they want. They are seen by others. They win the praises of those who pass them on the street or see them in the synagogue. But they do not receive God's commendation. They do not enjoy reconciliation with God, their Father. They do not receive the peace that passes all understanding. They do not know the riches of Jesus' glorious inheritance in the saints. God does not say to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." This is a poor trade. The best case scenario for the hypocrites is that they receive the applause of the crowd, but this requires constant striving for approval by others. And it's ultimately futile, because those around us can change their mind at any point and award their attention and praise to someone new for any reason. Do not settle for the cheap and transient applause of the fickle crowd. This reward is but filthy rags in comparison to eternal fellowship with our Creator. This fellowship with God is made possible through Christ's death and is offered to all who would turn from their sins and trust that Christ died in their place for their salvation. Let's turn now to three points of application briefly. The first is that we should pray to God for God to be glorified. Jesus models how to do exactly this in the Lord's Prayer. The very first line of the Lord's Prayer celebrates the holiness of God. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name." The rest of the prayer asks that God's kingdom come and humbly asks for God's provision, forgiveness, and protection from temptation. We should pray to God for God's glorification and for a heart that truly desires to see God's name made great. Our second point of application is that we should glorify God in our public prayers. Jesus is not saying in Matthew 6:5 that we should never pray in public. The problem is that the hypocrites love to pray in public because it brings glory to themselves. And we know this because, as we'll learn in the next verse, they don't like to pray in private when they're alone with God. Jesus said just earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus prayed in public many times during his public ministry. Praying in public can be a witness to God's glory and can be God-honoring when done with a desire to faithfully love and serve God rather than win attention for ourselves. In fact, in our culture, praying in public places, such as before a meal at a restaurant or alone on a park bench or with a child having a tantrum in a supermarket, may be more likely to draw confused looks than praise from the public. And this, in fact, creates the risk of hypocrisy running in the opposite direction, of avoiding public prayer out of fear of others' reactions. When we do pray publicly, whether out in the world or even in church, we are modeling prayer for those around us to see and who see and hear. And so we should pray in a manner that honors God and edifies those around us. When praying for a group, pray using words like "we" and "us," speaking for those who are praying with you. Pray using words that those around you will understand, including children or non-Christians if you're praying with them. Pray for a length of time that is appropriate for the occasion. I'm not going to name names. And when someone is praying with you, be an active participant. Say, "Yes, Lord," as the person is praying, and "Amen," or "Let it be so," at the end if you agree. Our third point of application is this: beware the hypocrisy of not praying. In our cultural context, perhaps the greater temptation toward hypocrisy is Christians who claim to love and obey God, but pray infrequently, or even not at all. "When you pray," is what Jesus says in Matthew 6:5. When you pray, prayer is expected of God's people. Jesus taught that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And Paul urges us to pray without ceasing. The fact is that your prayers reveal your theology. J.I. Packer writes that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So what discourages you from prayer? And what does it say about your theology? Do you believe that God cannot hear you? That you have better uses of your time? That God does not care whether you pray or not, or is bored by your prayers? That God does not act in response to the prayers of his people? Whatever your reasons for not praying or being reluctant to pray, consider what they say about God and whether they accord with what the Bible tells us about God. There are also many resources to help God's people pray, including in the book nook outside. If you're struggling with praying, I'll mention just three very practical suggestions that you could put into practice even today, drawn from books like D.A. Carson's Praying with Paul and Don Whitney's Praying the Bible. And I assume the pamphlet by John Onwuchekwa has many good resources as well. Three very practical suggestions for people struggling with prayer. One is vocalize your prayers. Pray out loud, even when you're by yourself. This helps prevent your mind from wandering. Two, pray the scriptures, especially the Psalms. If you're struggling to think of what to pray or feel like your prayers are repetitive, read a few verses of the Psalms and use God's own words to inspire your prayers back to God. And third, ask someone to pray with you regularly. Ask someone here to call you at a certain time every day so that you can pray together and have the fellowship and accountability that comes through partnered prayer. We should close. We as humans are often inclined to do things with multiple mixed motives, sometimes even contradictory motives, and that includes when we pray. We can find it hard not to worry about what others think of us and not to be flattered or tempted by praise from others. But the wonderful thing about praying to our merciful, all-powerful God is that he is able to answer prayers even like those of the psalmist who prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." We can pray to God for integrity rather than hypocrisy. We can ask for God to help us pray with a pure heart, and we can have confidence knowing that God answers prayers. Please pray with me now. Lord God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, and we praise you because you are worthy of all honor and glory. Lord, we ask for integrity, that our inward hearts and outward actions would both be aligned to bring you praise and glory, Lord, rather than to bring praise and glory to ourselves. Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight, and Lord, pray that we would love and serve you and your people well this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.